Well, I always like to continue the meetings over the holiday seasons because I think that we can't yield to human institutions or we're done for. It's a matter of priorities, I think. If we would let them, the families would totally wipe out every effort to follow Christ. If we would let them, because Satan would use them, you see. The moment you yield on the family basis and say, well, my relatives are here from out of town, or my wife has this to do and she won't let me go tonight, or my husband has this and he won't. See, and the moment we yield to this and do not do what God wants, Satan lights up like a Christmas tree because he's found a vulnerability. He's found a hole now. And he's going to pump it for all he's worth. And so we don't yield to it. I don't yield to it. I can't yield to it. Sure, I'd like to be with my family today on the 4th of July, but I can't yield to it. Because Satan's out there running around too, you know. So, somebody's got to stand in the gap. The Lord has ways of making up for these things for us. In all the years that I've followed this basic pattern, we've gone through our rough times with the families. My young people were like any young people. But today, they're all with me, 100%, in the Word, in the work. That is to say, they're in Christ, and 100% behind me, and go to the meetings, and all that. And I don't think a father could ask for more than that. And yet, at every point, generally speaking, I don't know if I would say I may have made a mistake in terms of making exceptions here and there, but generally speaking, I think I can safely say that at each point of the decision, Christ is won out. And I can listen to the sociologists, but their children are running loose too. So I've never let that come between myself and Christ. I've never put that as the family as a priority. Christ is a priority, the family second. And I've not lost by doing that. So when holidays come around, people need the Spirit of Christ in them just as much on the 4th of July as on the 1st of July. I'm not going to yield to this worldly system because people need the Word. They need the Lord. They need this fellowship. You go 2 weeks without this and you feel it. Not because of what I am, but because here's the witness of the Spirit and here's a prayer fellowship together. Talked with a young fellow just yesterday, it has, or day before, who is in another city, and they've gotten together with a tape once a week and several couples. And of course, the thing that makes it important is that it isn't just coming to hear a tape. That's only part of the thing, but they fellowship and pray together and have a nice meeting together. And he can't get to the meeting, but he wants something, and he gets it this way. He has the tape there, and they listen and get the Word and get the fellowship. But this is like lifeblood. We don't quit eating just because it's a holiday. The car needs gasoline on holidays too. You know, you can't run a car without gasoline just because it's a holiday. You can't run your spirit without fellowship with Christ just because it's a holiday. Now, I don't say that no one can ever miss a meeting. I'm just saying that as far as a priority system is concerned, people tend to get careless about their priorities. And I want to say something from being deeply involved in the matter of counseling, that the success story, the success rate on the other premise is not outstanding. The people that have always put the family ahead of Christ have not been very successful that way either. And I've had people say to me, well, I just felt like I needed more time with the family, so instead of going to church Sunday, we thought we'd take the weekend and go out and get together and get acquainted and so forth. And I've just heard it over and over again. And it doesn't pay off, unfortunately. Well, all right. Anyway, this is a preliminary thought. We don't cut classes for holidays. All right, we're in the 4th of Romans. So what then shall we say Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has a boast, but not with God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But to the one who works, the reward is not reckoned according to grace, but according to debt. To the one who does not work, but believes on the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Even as also David said, "Oh, the blessedness of the man to whom God accounts righteousness without works. Blessed is he whose iniquities or lawlessnesses are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not account sin," or to whom the Lord does not put sin to his account. Now, here we're coming with Abraham. We have to determine the point that Abraham is our forefather. We have our blessings through Abraham. The covenant God made with Abraham applies to us as well as the Jews, to all of mankind. It was a covenant of grace. It is on the basis of that covenant of grace that we today can expect the same treatment as Abraham had. That is, that God deals with us on the basis of grace and not on the basis of the law. And he says, what shall we say that he found? Now, if Abraham were justified by works. Now, let's look at this word justified. It seems to people a technical word. It is usually applied as a theological term. It belongs in the glossary to most people. A glossary is the dictionary at the end of a book that tells you how the author is using various terms. The reason the word is a theological word that needs to be constantly explained at great length is because it is translated in that way, in an obscure way. When you speak to people about justification by faith or being justified, they usually think of some kind of mysterious process where God does something strange within us and we are now excused from our sins. Or some people think it is a process whereby we are made holy or made righteous. And when you come to Christ, some people think that that means you have suddenly been made a good person. So now all your habits are changed and you're now a very spiritual and angelic being. That is contrary to the facts, usually. It doesn't take very much wizardry to figure that out. If you have very much interaction with Christian people, you are not impressed with the fact that Christian people have all been suddenly made angelic. I have not been so impressed. Maybe I look a little negatively. I look negatively, perhaps, at people, but maybe I'm just a cynic, but I'm not impressed with the idea that Christians automatically become angelic when they accept Christ. What then does the word mean? Well, it means something very simple. It just means to straighten out. It means to put on the right course. The right course. With all your foibles and follies, you're on the right course when you come to Christ. It does not mean to make holy. It does not mean to make good. It does not mean to excuse from sin. That's another term. God does forgive us. But it means he's put us on the right track. Now, to say that the word means, and we have very clever little epigrams and monograms and whatnot for these things, and people like to say that to define justification is just as if I'd never sinned. And that's just very, very careless, because you can never be just as if you'd never sinned, but God can eradicate the penalty, as he will, which he did through Christ. But you will bear, I want to tell you something, you'll bear the rest of your life the scars and the weaknesses that are there because of the taint of sin in human flesh. All the rest of your life. Never going to be so sponged away that you drift to heaven on a cloud as an angel. Because the impact of decisions you made in the past, the implications of your sin nature. All of these things keep tumbling around in your life and will do that all your days on the earth. And if you get any other picture in your mind, you're chasing a carrot again. I keep asking you about that subject because I hear it over and over again from the pulpit. The carrot dangled out there that, oh, you're just going to be so holy and sweet and lovely and all things are new. And I don't find anybody new. We got a used car lot with a paint job there that the putty drops off every time they hit a bump. So, you know, you've got to be realistic about it or you get discouraged. The Lord puts you on the right course. Well, let us say that you're traveling down the road in your 1965 Chevrolet, and it's got some dented fenders, and the paint is oxidizing a little bit, and the tires are slightly bald. And you come to a fork in the road. You stop at the gas station, saying, "Now look, I don't know which way to go here. The signs aren't very clear. I'm heading for the Grand Coulee or something." And so the service station attendant says, "Yes, I'll tell you where to go. There's the road. Take your left fork, and you're going to get right where you're going." So you take off on the left fork. But he hasn't done a thing for your automobile. Still got the bald tires, still got the oxidizing paint and the dents in the fender. But you're on the right road. You're on the right road. Now maybe down the road you get a little embarrassed about it and you run into Earl Scheib and you just spray some paint on it. And you look better. And that's fine. That's all to the good. And maybe your tire blows out so you buy a couple of new tires. You got better tires and you look better. You're on the right road. And just swell. But it's still the same car. It's still the same old rascal you always were. But you've got a lot of resources behind you to help you with your life. And you've got a new attitude. Now let us magnify the illustration a little bit. Let's say that as you climb into the car to take your trip, let's say you're going to Yosemite, you see. All right, you climb into the car, family's there, and your dear wife. And so you start out on the road. She says, "Now look, I brought some maps along, you know, so we can find where." "Don't bother me with maps. I've been there 100 times. Don't even talk to me. I know where I'm going, know what I'm doing. So just leave me alone." And so off you go, see? And you go steaming down there. You come to a fork in the road. Your wife reaches for the map. "Don't worry about the maps. Know where I'm going." Off you go, see? Now you get about 50 miles down that fork, and all of a sudden it turns into a two-rut wagon track. And your wife says, "Wait a minute, I thought you knew where you're going." Well, you push on as far as you can, because you know you got that rock up there in between your ears, so you keep going till finally you come to a gorge, and you just can't go across the gorge, so now you have to go back, and you back up the wagon tracks, you finally hit the road, you turn around, go back to the gas station, see? Now you go into the gas station attendant, a little bit sheepishly, just a little bit. You say, "Well, look, I guess I missed the road. Can you tell me how to get there?" "Sure, I'll show you how to get there." Now I get you on the right road again. Now what? Now your wife gives you the comeuppance that you deserve. She said, "Now look, you always were a stubborn fool. And now it's proven beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're absolutely the most rock-headed man in the country." And so now, if you've got any smarts at all, if you want any peace on that trip, only one thing to do. "You're absolutely right, dear. I'm a rock-headed fool, and I've learned my lesson. Next time, bring the maps, and we'll do it together." Now, what has happened to you? Well, you got the same old car, but you got a new attitude. You got shot down. And that poor lady, God help her if you'd been right. See, but you've got a new attitude. Something has happened. See, it isn't altogether just everything the same. See, not altogether, because you've got a new attitude. Same old car, probably still a little bit rock-headed, but something's happened there. Now you see, I want to illustrate that when it comes to your life in Christ, you've been charging down the road. You've gone down the wrong way. Nobody could tell you. Stubborn, pig-headed fool, nobody could tell you. And finally, you see that, well, I just have to admit it's right. There is a God, and Christ is our Savior. I'm going to admit that now. You backtrack. You go back to the fork. You get the sky pilot, gas station attendant, you say, now look, tell me what it's really all about. Sure, we'll tell you. So now you go down another road. You go down Christ's road. You learned a few things. You learned a little bit. A little different now. A little different attitude. Still a pig-headed fool, but you've got a little edge now that says, maybe I ought to be a little more open to God. Maybe there's some. Maybe I don't know everything. Maybe I could listen to somebody once in a while. See, I have to give you this kind of thing because I want you to know that when you take Christ into your heart, you don't get all the fenders dinged out and a new paint job and new tires and everything different. Doesn't happen. There's a lot of ministry that seems to indicate that that should be true, but it isn't true. But you do have a new attitude. There is something different, and you're on the right road. That's what it's all about. Now you see you come to another fork in the road, and your wife says, well, I'll just be honest with you, I didn't throw the maps away when you wanted me to, and you know, here's a map. And you say, yeah, hey, look, let's pull over and let's look at the maps. It's different. Different. And you're going to make it now. So you're going to go down the right road. I put it that way because all the foolishness, the pig-headed foolishness you hear from people who are doing their best to resist God, to fight Him, and all their reason is baloney, and all their attitudes are veneers, you know, everything is just, it's just foolishness. Someday, by the grace of God, they get clobbered hard enough to decide maybe they better start listening. And that's the grace of God. And now they become open to truth. They want to listen now. And God honors that. And God responds. And He gives instruction. And now you see the way is better, because now instead of going your own pig-headed way, you stop and ask directions, and you get along a lot better. It's better for you. But you're not a holy person in the sense of being suddenly an angel. I don't care how many times you've been dipped in the river, you still come up the same shade. That's a very important thing to understand. So when it speaks of being justified by faith, it means that the Spirit of Christ has come into your spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, has come into your spirit and brought with Him His faith, His love, His peace, all the things that are His are in your spirit. And you're on the right road. See, He's with you and you're listening to Him. You're listening, not always very well, but you're listening. But you're still struggling with the issues of life every day. And the proof that you're going well is that there is compatibility there. All analogies break down, and we brought the wife in because this is the common situation. There have been, you've probably been on 100 trips where the same thing has happened one way or the other. Where the idea, you know, you think you know where you're going, and somebody tries to tell you, and you finally have to stop and listen. But it's just an analogy. But the point is that just as there is sudden harmony now when you begin to listen, begin to look at the map, and you begin to use a little judgment, now when Christ comes into your heart, there's compatibility there. You and Christ are together. You're listening to Him, showing you the map. You have a few words now and then, but you're listening. Make a few mistakes, but you're listening. And there is peace in your heart, even though there is turbulence in some of your affairs. And there's some encouragement to believe you're going to get there, see? You don't have to carry on the facade anymore, the bravado that says, I know where I'm going, when down deep inside you know you don't. And every time your pan scrapes on another rock going over those wagon ruts that you're sure is a highway, you have a few more misgivings. But you're not willing to admit it for a long time. And every time you bump on another rock, you say, well, I don't know, I'm not so sure now. But you'd never let anybody else know that. then how everything breaks open the moment you say, well, all right, Lord, you're right. I've been a fool. Now you and the Lord are compatible and you're listening and it's going along. And you have some hope of getting there. But you didn't have much hope before, and every new rock brought less hope. Less hope. Now here comes Abraham, big-headed fool like the rest of us. How do I know that? Because look at all some of the things he did. Going down into Egypt, and, you know, there are a lot of things Abraham did that were a little bit big-headed. A little incident of a lady by the name of Hagar that was an episode he'd probably just as soon have forgotten, and so would his progeny today. Mr. Begin would just as soon Abraham had forgotten had not gotten involved in that too. He was no different than we are. On the other hand, we're no different than he is. We're all just people. Same thing. You know, that's a point I've made to people everywhere. And I can make it because I've been around. I've seen every brand of Christian you can imagine. And some you can't imagine. And every kind of a group. I've been in the middle of it, either in the group or counseling people who are in the group or working with people in the group. And every kind of a gimmick and every kind of a star that people are chasing in the religious field. And you have all the people that are doing all of these things to be spiritual superstars and religious and all the rest of it. And you know something, when it's all said and done, they're all alike. Everybody's the same. You can be in the holiest group in the United States or in all the world, and they're all still the same. And they can do all the great things, the miracles and the supernatural things, and they can be the God's greatest devoted servants, and they're still the same. Still human beings struggling to make it. So don't be drawn off on these starry heights. You say, what? You mean all of this energy and activity of mine not count for anything? Not very much. Not very much at all. If you're looking to it to make you holy, you're spiritual. If you're just a poor sinner struggling along and making your way in the world, you're probably closer to the Lord than if you're a great saint, a great devoted dynamo for Jesus. You think that sounds cynical.
And it is.
It's cynical. Because I've seen too much. Sure, I've seen all the miracles. I've seen the great meetings. I've seen the great shoutings and the great revelries in the name of Christ. Those people are all the same. Get out of the meeting, they're just as dull as we are. Or they got some facade on there, and it takes a pickaxe to get through the facade. once you get through, you find same old thing there. Trapping with their wives, husbands. Sooner we come to realize that and put our confidence in Christ instead of our religious activities, the happier we'll be, the better off we'll be. I want to tell you this. Abraham was just a man, as foolish as we are, as subject to failures we are, and we're as subject to failures he was. Yet his righteousness or his relationship to God was something engineered by and maintained by the same power that engineers ours. And his faith was what God put on the account that he was on the right track. God made an account sheet for Abraham. That's what this Greek word really means, accounted for righteousness. In the ledger, God made up an account sheet for Abraham. Now, if you go down to the local department store and you get yourself a card, charge card, don't set up an account sheet for you if you've got the credit. And so your name is there. When a sales check comes through, your name is there as a bona fide credit customer. And they look up your account sheet, post the record there, and there you are. You're in the account book. Now, if somebody comes in that has not ever been put up on the account sheet, if they don't have a ledger sheet for them, unless there's a slip-up, they're not going to get to charge any goods because there's no account sheet for them. Now, people might come up to the clerk and, I want to buy this electric toaster. And the clerk says, fine, it's cash or charge. Well, it's charge. Okay, make out the sales check. Give me a charge card, please. Charge card? What charge card? Well, you can't charge it if you don't have a card. Well, nobody ever told me that. I just thought, you know, we'd sign it and they'd send us a bill. No, we haven't got a card for you, so you can't do that, see? I know, but my neighbor gets shops here all the time. She always puts her stuff on a card. And I'll tell you something, to be honest with you, if you knew what that woman was like, I have to tell you, I'm a lot better than she is. I ought to be able to charge here. Well, I know, but you haven't got a charge card, right? You may be a beautiful woman, but you haven't got a charge card. You may be the mayor of the town, but you haven't got a charge card. That's a simple analogy. But God set up a ledger sheet for Abraham. Because he was any good? No, because he filled out an application. He's filled out an application, that's all. It didn't make him a better person. Now he's on the right track. He wants to, you know, if you want to charge things at the store and you get your charge account and you get your name on the ledger, you're on the right track, you see? You've suddenly been justified. As far as that department store is concerned, you're okay. Now, the faith is a very human analogy, but there takes some confidence in the economic system as a whole, not just in a store, but in the economic system as a whole, that you would function in this way with a store. You have to be, in terms of the simple analogy, you have to be sure they're going to treat you right. Some people you wouldn't sign up with, you know, for anything. Why? Well, they have a lot of ways of juggling the books. But you come to a bona fide organization and you have the confidence that they're going to deliver the goods and they're going to be fair in their billing and all these sorts of things. It's a whole system that you have to be confident in. But in terms of Abraham, the very fact that Abraham signed up means he had the belief that God was there. For Abraham to build his life on God meant that he had some confidence that God was there. And God, in return for that, put his name on the ledger and began dealing with him. That's how simple it is. But he didn't make Abraham a better person, except as the implications of it keep coming. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand, I don't mean that there's no change in Christians at all. I mean there's not a miraculous, necessarily a miraculous sudden reversal of all their personality traits. But a new attitude can make you quite a different person. That's what I explained to you, like that new attitude about getting directions on the trip can make you a lot easier to live with, make you a lot better person. But intrinsically, getting your name on a ledger does not make you a nicer person to live with necessarily. But it changes your spirit. It takes you, for you to be accepted by God and have an account set up for you means that you are now in a new frame of reference. God has accepted you, and as you continue to function in that new frame of reference and make use of the relationship, things change. If a person gets a charge account in a store and begins to make use of it, perhaps they start dressing better. Perhaps they start dressing up the home a little bit, begin to look a little better in the community. I don't say it's good necessarily, but that's what they may do. Maybe they haven't been able to mow the lawn. Now they get a charge account and they're able to pay a little each month, get a lawnmower, and they can cut the grass. They look a little better in the neighborhood. Things change. Now, and that's something that grows by analogy, is derived from the initial experience of getting the charge card. Your experience with God puts you in a position of interaction with Him that can start to change a lot of things in your life as you make use of that relationship. See? But that's that's a derived benefit from it. Now, in the deeper sense, of course, your being in the accounts gives you then a place in God's home. It gives you a place with Him in heaven. That is your ultimate intention, that you identify with God forever. But But your identification with him comes on this very simple basis. And remember that justifying, when it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, or it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has a boast, but not with God. That is to say, if he is put on the account book and the ledger. So here's a new couple that move into the community. They have no credit anywhere. Just married, no credit. So they go to a local department store, and the department store manager, the credit manager, says, well, look, we'll take a chance on you. So we'll give you a card. See that you keep up your payments, and you'll be all right. Now, that's sheer grace. And they have to say, if anybody asks them, well, they were gracious to us because we just didn't have any record of credit. But if they've paid off two or three automobiles and have a good name in the community and held down a job for 20 years, and they get a card, nobody's going to be very shocked that they got that card. Now, Abraham had no bank account. He had no credit. But God took a chance on him. And Abraham's place was merely to vote yes, to sign up. Yes, I want to be there. And that's what the text says. He believed God and it was accounted. It was put on his account as being justified, as being lined up with him. Abraham was lined up with God the moment he made that request. It says, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, or lawlessnesses are forgiven, whose sins are covered. If you want to carry the analogy out a little further, let us say that in that community you actually had gone bankrupt. Now you come to the department store, or to the dealer. You want to go into business somewhere again. You want to start a new business or whatever. You go to someone, you say, look, I went bankrupt. There's no way that I can rightfully get credit. But I've got to have it to get a start again. Got to have some help. So, maybe some fellow that knows you thinks he's going to take a chance on you, and he says, well, I'll tell you what, we can work around it. I know legally I can't lend you any money, but here we'll do this and this and this, and we'll advance you some money to get started again. Now you see, that's pure grace. You're bankrupt. Now it's more than just a young couple without any credit coming. Now you're somebody that has sinned. And you've shown already that you're a pretty bad risk. No matter how you cut it, in any way you go, you can blame anybody else you want, but for one reason or another, you didn't manage things properly. But in a bona fide way, you see, you have shown that you are not, you haven't been dependable in the past, but here's somebody that's willing to forgive that, to not put it on your account. They don't even put it in the record. You say, well, that's a miracle. So is the fact that God took that off our record a miracle. And now we're able to go on with him. But you see, it wasn't put to our account. And so what happens? A new ledger sheet is made, and your name is at the top of it. And there's no record of your bankruptcy. Your credit record is good. You're justified. You see what I'm saying? You're right. You're lined up. You're in line for credit now. That's just exactly what it is with Christ. And the motivation that is there because of that chance that you're given again might do a lot of things to help you pick your way a little more carefully now and do things a little differently. And there will be lots of benefits derived from it. So that's what justify means. Now, there are many aspects to salvation, but don't make everything ride on one term, see? The justifying aspect is only one aspect. There are other aspects. If that department store manager were able to, he might also now take you into his office and say, now, look, I want to give you a little inspiration here about your financial affairs. Let me tell you what is a better way to function than you've been functioning. And he gives you some instruction to change your ways. If he had the power, he would like to change your attitude about money. Your whole psyche, see, financial matters are there's a psychical factor here to how people handle money. That's why if you distribute all the money equally in the United States, in 1 year it'd be right back the way it is today. 7/8 of the population would be broke and the other people would be lending them money. Because there's a psyche about it. Some people just can't keep a record to save their neck. If their life depended on it, they can't. Some people ought to never have a checking account. Some people ought to never borrow money. There's not any way. They should keep an envelope in their drawer marked rent and another envelope marked this and put dollar bills in it. It's a psychological thing. Now, that department store manager might like to take you in there and change your psyche. If he could, but he can't. Now, there's where there's a difference. Christ can change the psyche. But Christ's changing of your attitude is a different aspect of salvation than this. You see that when people read this word justification, they want to make it carry the whole weight. Then they get into trouble down in Romans 5 where it says, having been justified freely, we shall also be saved by his grace. And says, oh, I thought I was saved by being justified. So what? Don't mix up your terms. There are many aspects to salvation. This is one aspect, and I've said what it means. Don't make justification carry the whole load. People might listen to me tonight and say, oh, he doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about getting right with God here. Now, right away somebody says, yes, but doesn't the Holy Spirit do that? Of course he does, but that's not the aspect I'm talking about. To make right means to make right. To put you on the payroll means to put you on the payroll. To put you on the credit ledger means to put you on the ledger. Now, a different aspect of salvation would be analogous to taking you into the office and telling you how to straighten out your affairs. And still another aspect might be if that man had the power to re-line your thinking, your attitude.